In the week before Easter, we had two funerals at the church. Two longtime members passed away, George Hathaway and Lois Fallon. And this week, when I was starting to read about the Corinthian church and some of their struggles, I was thinking about what it means to be a member of a community for a long time. And Jim helped me out this morning. George was a member here. George Hathaway was a member here for 34 years, which is a long time. Lois Fallon was a member here for 78 years. That's a few years. That's 112 years together combined. And what it takes to be in a community for that amount of time, what you see, what you experience, because being in community, whether it is a church, whether it's a family, or just a marriage, you know, a small community like that, like, you're gonna face conflict. There's going to be drama in that time. And there's a lot of ways that we can deal with that. And to be in community for a long period of time, we have to, because we're going to have those things come up. And there's different ways we can deal with those things. One, and what happens far too often, is that we leave. We just leave. Forget it. And I came across, this is like a thing, I guess. Does anyone seen this? Like, this is a thing? No drama llama, right? Like, so, I don't know. But it's very prominent. You'll hear people say, oh, like, there's just drama there. I don't need that, right? Like, and if you experience drama, you should just get out of there. And there are times where, yeah, it's really toxic. You gotta get out. But that's a prevailing attitude. Like, if there's drama, if there's conflict, if there's stuff going on, hard things in a relationship, just walk away. Or we can avoid it as well. I mean, you can be in a community and, you know, stuff starts to happen. You're like, whoa, let's not talk about that. And just kind of move on, pretend like everything's okay. And that's hard to do, because that's eventually you're probably going to leave, because it's going to catch up with you, right? And actually, this happens. And this is not a knock on the megachurch movement or megachurches, but what happens with megachurches is a lot of times people leave smaller churches because they're like, oh, there's drama, there's conflict, that, you know, they hear the people arguing at the congregational meetings and stuff. I don't want this drama. And then you can go to a megachurch and you can just avoid all that stuff, right? Because there's so many people, there's people in leadership, and it's not their fault. Like, it's just how it is. If you have a lot of people, you can avoid it, right? And now I assure you, it's there. Like, they're just as messy, more messy than our little churches are. The drama's there, the conflict's there, but you can avoid it more easily. So you can leave, you can avoid. You can also lean into the drama, lean into the conflict. And that's hard, because it involves speaking hard truth and being able to hear the hard truths other people speak to you. But when we lean into it, that's the only time we have the possibility to grow. The only time we have the possibility to mature. The only time we have the possibility of developing deeper relationships with other human beings. And Paul finds himself, as he writes this letter to the second Corinthian, or not the second Corinthian, his second letter to the Corinthians, this is where Paul finds himself. In the midst of conflict and drama, Paul planted this church. He was the one who came and preached the gospel of Jesus. And you can find out a lot more about Corinth, not on the pink sheet, we'll get to that later. But on the inside of your 3G plan, you can find a lot more about Corinth. But in the time since he planted this church, I mean, it was a messy place. There was drama, there was conflict everywhere. And this is not obviously the first letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. That's why it's called 2 Corinthians, right? And in one of the first, either the first letter that we have, or there was another letter maybe that some people call the letter of tears, where Paul had to speak some hard truths to the Corinthians. He had to say some difficult things. And you can imagine how they took that. I mean, how do you react when someone says something, you know, kind of calls you out and holds you accountable and says, no, this isn't okay. Like, I'm not always like, oh, tell me more about how I've been wrong, right? Like, we don't receive hard truth that way, and they didn't either. They were kind of angry with Paul, and some people were like, forget Paul, we're going to do things our own way, we're going to do things this way. And this is where Paul finds himself as he writes this letter that we're about to spend the next few weeks with. You see, resurrection doesn't make community, doesn't make the world neat and easy. It doesn't just fix all the problems. and get the drama moved away. Like, that doesn't happen. The resurrection, what it does is it points us back to the life of Jesus. It's God saying, this is the pattern for relationships and communities. This is the pattern, this is the kind of life that will move us towards the healing of the world, the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. This is the kind of life that does that, a life of sacrifice, a life of love, a life of grace. But it doesn't just fix all our problems magically. And so Paul, as he begins this letter, he has to be very thoughtful and kind of careful how he begins. Because these are a lot of people who are upset with him. And if he just goes, you know, diving in and defending himself and all of this, you know, people are going to just be like, all right, that's enough. I'm not going to read the rest of the letter. So how Paul starts this letter is important. And where he begins is with some basic fundamental truths of what it means to be a Christian. He begins the letter with questions of who God is and who I am or you are in Christ and who we then are together as God's people, as the church. Paul begins the letter by establishing our togetherness, that we're a team, and he establishes that togetherness in God's character and God's work. So let's read the beginning of this letter to the second letter to the Corinthians. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is in Corinth, including all the saints throughout Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are abundant for us, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. If we are being afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are being comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we also are suffering. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly, unbearably crushed that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, so that we would rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He who rescued us from so deadly a peril will continue to rescue us. On him we have set our hope that he will rescue us again, as you also join in helping us by your prayers, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, that's pretty dense. There's a lot of words in there. But I want to note that Paul begins this letter with a word of praise, with a word of blessing. And he blesses God for two reasons. He blesses God for who God is. In verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He says, God is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came from God. God is the source of this one that we call the Messiah. Then he calls God the Father of mercies. That mercy comes from God. God is the source of mercy. And that's who God is. God is a merciful God. God is not a God who is, again, we've talked about this, waiting to punish us and all that. God is a merciful God. God is a God of all mercies. The Father of mercies. And then finally he says God is the God of all comfort. Where does comfort come from? It comes from God. Ultimate and lasting comfort comes from God. That's who God is. The Father of Jesus, the Father of mercy, the God of all comfort. And so God is worthy of praise. And then Paul moves to blessing God for what God does. This is who God is. This is what God does. And what God does is who God is in action. There's a direct link between who God is and what God does. And he says this: this God is the one who comforts us in all our affliction. God, as the source of all comfort, God has all the comfort at his disposal. And God uses that to comfort us. But not only that, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that the reason that God comforts us is that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now, that's a lot of comforts in there, but what is happening is that God, like, gives us comfort, and then it's not that we then go and just kind of use our own comfortingness to comfort others, that we have this store of God's, of divine comfort that we can then bring to others. And the word there, he says he makes us able to, and that's a word for power. God empowers us to do this. It's like God is filling us up with comfort so that we can share it with others. And what's great about 2 Corinthians is that Paul has some of this, you know, kind of up here theology and philosophy, but it's a deeply personal and concrete letter. It's about Paul and the Corinthians. And so Paul gives us a really great picture in chapter 7 of what this whole thing he's talking about looks like. He says in chapter 7, verse 5, "For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted in every way." There's that word affliction. "Disputes without and fears within." I wonder how many of you feel like this sometimes. That every day there's disputes without. Everywhere I look, there's fighting, there's violence, there's disagreement, there's division. Disputes without, and then I'm like, okay, well, I'm going to go into myself. And then I go in myself, and there's fear. Or there's nowhere I can escape. Out here, there's disputes. In here, there's fear. And that's where Paul was in that moment. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us. So again, this is the beginning. God comforts us, and God comforted them. But here's the real interesting part. God comforted us by the arrival of Titus. So it was actually God using a person to bring comfort, right? So he empowers us to bring comfort to others. And that's what God did with Titus. Titus became an agent of comfort, a channel of God's comfort. And not only by his coming, so his presence was comforting, but not only that, but also by, Paul was comforted by, the comfort with which Titus was comforted about you. As he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced still more. And so Titus becomes a source of comfort for Paul, but also it's the Corinthians whose love for Paul and his love for Titus, the Corinthians became a comfort to Titus, and then they become comforters to Paul as well. And so what we see here is this kind of, this ocean of comfort that everyone's just swimming in. That God just sends comfort down. And as we walk around living in that comfort, that then we share that with others. We become comforting presences for other people. And all of this, God said, or Paul says, it was God who was doing the comforting. And that's happening in kind of a spiritual sense. But what we see with our eyes is that it was Titus. It was the Corinthian community that was embodying this comfort for others, for Paul. So let's look then. So God is praised for all of these reasons, that God comforts us, that God allows us to be comforters to others, but we haven't really talked about that word, comfort. Now, in your Bibles, if you're following along, it says consolation. I'm using the word comfort here. That's other translations. I think it kind of connects with us a little better. But let's look at the word in Greek. And the word in Greek is parakaleo. I wonder if you can all say that. Okay, well, we'll try to repeat after me. Parakaleo. Very good, very good. And I'm wondering, has anyone heard that word before? Raise your hand if that sounds familiar, or something like that word. Okay, well, we'll come back to it. We'll come back to it, because I think you might have. Some of you might have. Parakaleo. And this word in the Greek is used in a variety of ways, actually. It's often used to exhort or to urge someone, or to ask, or to plead, or to comfort. And so the illustration that came to mind, and this, you know, baseball was on my mind this week. We went to the Mud Hens game on Wednesday with Leah's class. She got to throw out the first pitch. The Mud Hens game, pretty exciting. So, and then I went back to my office, and I'm preparing the sermon, so this is where this comes from. But I was thinking back to, I was thinking about mound visits. You know, when the pitching coach goes out and talks to the pitcher. And I remember in high school, one of my first mound visits, I think I was a sophomore, and I was pitching my first game on the varsity team, and I did something kind of stupid, probably. I walked a guy, or maybe I threw to first and it got away, or something, made a bad throw. I don't know. But I had this coach, and his name was Cliff Cook, and Cliff Cook would walk around with his clipboard. And this is my first experience of this, but it happened many times in my career, that this clipboard, Cliff would get to this point where the clipboard, it was just a bother to him, and he would just chuck it. He would chuck this clipboard. So in this particular moment, I had done this thing, and all of a sudden I hear the clipboard bouncing around the dugout, you know, chain link fences and wooden top, and it is just, you know, ricocheting everywhere. And I look over, and Coach Cook is stalking out to the mound, you know, just like this. And he comes up to the mound, he gets up there, and he's up in my face yelling at me. Actually, he was like up to my neck yelling at me. He was very intimidating, but he was very small. And so he's basically screaming at my neck about all the ways that I screwed this up and I did it wrong and whatever. And I'm just sitting there in front of everyone, you know, parents and, you know, other students who are at the game, just reaming me for whatever it was that I did that was so horrible that ruined his life and the life of everyone at this game, apparently. So I was thinking about that, and that's the opposite of parakaleo. Okay. On the other hand, I've experienced other mound visits, and they can be a little bit more parakaleo than that was. It's when the pitching coach comes out, and if you look at this, this is, you know, the only baseball team I'll show up here. It's the Indians. And you can see number 13 there. That's the pitching coach. That's Mickey Callaway. He was the pitching coach for the Indians until last year. And you can see what he's doing there, right? He puts his arms around the players. And I've had these mound visits where the coach will come out and say, okay, bases are loaded. There's nobody out. We're not playing very well right now, but we got this, all right? So, like, here's the game plan. Here's what we're going to do. This is what this batter does. We're going to do this. And remember, you have your fielders behind you. We're a team. You know, throw strikes. Let them hit it. Let your fielders do something. You don't have to do it all yourself. And then I'll kind of pat you on the butt and walk back to the dugout. And say, okay, we got this. We got this. That is parakaleo. It literally means coming alongside with a word of hope. Para means alongside, and kaleo means to call. And so that's what it means. And what we see is, as Paul writes, and what this word means, is that comfort is not a break from affliction. It's not like, okay, I was afflicted, I was suffering, but now that's all over and I can breathe. That's not what's really going on here. It's not a break from affliction, it's a fortification for the soul within a time of affliction. So David Garland is a commentator on 2 Corinthians, and he writes this: God's comfort strengthens weak knees and sustains sagging spirits so that one faces the troubles of life with unbending resolve and unending assurance. That's what parakaleo is. You see, it's different from the state of being comfortable. Sometimes we think of comfort as, all right, I get to just like kick back in my recliner and watch an Indians game on a Sunday afternoon and eat chips or whatever. Like, that's being comfortable is associated with comfort. But in the scriptures, that's not whatever happens, and that's not what's going on here. You see, in this text that we read this morning, in just verses 3-7, in just these five verses, Paul uses the word comfort 10 times. But he also uses the words for suffering or affliction 7 times. Like, these are all happening together at the same time. And so in this text, comfort is not this static state of being comfortable. It's a dynamic relational force. It's like we are sitting right at the intersection of the world's afflictions and the God of all comforts and experiencing both at the same time. I don't know where I was with the sports analogies this week, but if you think of like the Tour de France, right? If you've ever seen these bikers, and they do grueling things. And there's, I imagine it being like one of the most afflicting experiences. There's suffering going on there, right? They're climbing these hills. They're exhausted. They do it for however many days straight. And they're suffering. But also they have this water bottle that attaches to their bike, right? And sometimes you see them, they'll grab for it, and they're going up a hill, you know, they're sweating, they're going up a hill, they grab for their water bottle, and they squirt it in their mouth, they squirt it all over their face, and in that moment, there's still the affliction, right? Their legs are still working hard and moving, but there's also at the same time this refreshment, right? That's strengthening them and refilling them. These things are happening at the same time. So in verse 5, Paul says this, "For just as the sufferings of Christ are abundant for us, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ." These two things are happening at the same time. There's affliction from the world, but there's comfort from God in the midst of it. And so I want to offer three, I don't know if they're steps, but three words of moving forward in this reality where we live in affliction and have access to God's comfort. And the first is this, that we accept that affliction and suffering and conflict and drama are part of it. It's part of life. That's what the world is. We're a broken world. We're all broken people. If we spend any time with another human being, there's going to be conflict, there's going to be drama, there's going to be affliction of some kind. If we spend any time in this world, we're going to get sick. Like, there's going to be hard things that happen, and we accept that. We accept that reality. Not saying it's good or everyone's fine, it's just that it's there. It's there. Accept it. Second, then, if we can accept that, then we can adjust what our priorities are and how we live. And so a lot of us live with this root purpose of avoiding conflict, avoiding drama, avoiding suffering of any kind. And if we can accept that it's just going to happen, then what Paul is urging us to do is to lean into, instead of putting all our energy into avoiding these things, lean into the comfort. Lean into the God of all comfort who comforts us in every affliction. That we can put our energy, instead of avoiding these things, into actually seeking God and taking in that comfort, of taking that water bottle and just, you know, letting God spray us with this refreshing grace that we need to endure the affliction and to grow through the affliction. You know, it's kind of like when you have kids, like you have to accept that they're going to get stains on their clothes. Right? And there are times, I know this is hard for me, you know, Easter was one of those moments. You get them all dressed up and you go somewhere and of course it's rainy and muddy, right? And you're like, you can spend all your time, trying to keep them from getting any stains on their clothing and it's going to be miserable for everyone, right? It just is. If you had kids, you had this experience. You don't want them to get dirty, but they're going to get dirty. Stains are part of being a kid. Like, what do kids do? They get stains on their clothes. So accept that. And carry a shout stick. Right? Like, it's going to happen. So have that thing ready to face that moment. That's kind of the idea here. Whatever the drama is, whatever the conflict is, whatever the affliction is, this is not a distraction from God's plan for your life that you have to avoid at all costs. It's an opportunity to receive and channel the comfort which fortifies this world with healing, love, and shalom. So we accept that affliction is part of it. We adjust our focus from avoiding affliction to finding that comfort that we need to endure it. And then third, we are attentive to the affliction and suffering around us. That God has made us to be that pitching coach who comes to the mound and puts his arm around our shoulders and says, okay, you know, we got this. To speak words of encouragement to each other, to strengthen one another, to speak words of hope for so someone else can endure whatever that affliction is and actually grow through it. We're attentive to the affliction and suffering around us. I want to come back to that word, parakaleo. And I asked, you know, have any of you heard that word before? And anyone ringing any bells for anyone? What's that? What was it? Paraclesis, or the paraclete. Anyone heard the paraclete? No, maybe, or whatever. It's one of the names that sometimes we give to the Holy Spirit. It's what Jesus calls the Holy Spirit in John 14. In John 14, verse 16, or 26, I'm sorry. No, 16, I was right. He says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another," and our scriptures, our translation says advocate, but it's that word, that parakaleo, that's the paraclete. I will give you the paraclete. I will give you the comforter to be with you forever. That's how God comforts us. God doesn't just comfort us with words. God doesn't just comfort us with ideas. God doesn't just comfort us with this thing that, okay, when we die, we'll go to heaven. Like, God comes himself to be our comforter. Not to make us comfortable, but to be our ongoing active presence of comfort for us in whatever we face in life. And Jesus ends this whole talk that he gives his disciples at the Last Supper in John with this verse, chapter 16, verse 33. He says, "I have said this to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you face persecution." And that's the same word that Paul uses for affliction, incidentally. "In this world you face affliction, but take courage. I have overcome the world." And so, friends, what we need to hear this morning is that no matter what you're facing, no matter what affliction you have in your life, no matter what drama or conflict, suffering that you're going through, you can rest from all the things you try to do to avoid it and pretend like it's not there. Because in reality, God is giving you everything you need right now to endure that, to grow through that, to become a person of comfort within the storms of affliction. God is coming alongside you and saying, "We've got this. Let's go." The Spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead lives inside us and among us and is our comforter, always with us. Thanks be to God.